Good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody? If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad to have you. I'm sort of a visitor myself. Long-term visitor. My name is Farrah Griggs, for those of you we haven't met yet. And I'm just glad to be here for a few weeks. I've been gone 2 weeks out of the last three. We went down to the beach because we were going to have some fun. And it was 600 degrees down there. But we have a live oak tree in our backyard that made for some very pleasant conversations and sitting when the beach got too hot. And it's never too hot for my wife to go down to the beach. Well now, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit for a few weeks. I thought maybe I'd refresh myself and you too this morning on what we've been talking about. We started a few weeks ago with Pentecost. Remember that? Fire in the hole. The next week we talked about islands in a common sea, and we let Ann Lindbergh's book sort of walk us through the fact that we have way more in common than we do apart. And then from Acts 3, we talked about witness from Solomon's portico, a very public speech and healing in the presence at prayer time at the temple by Peter, who'd never done such a thing before. And the next week, he got called on the carpet about that by religious leaders. We talked about that too. And they said, you need to shut your mouth and get out of town, to which Peter said, we can't help but speak. We've got the Holy Spirit in us, and we got to talk about it. The last time we got together, we talked about one heart. And the fact that the church, although many people doing many different things, came together with one heart to do God's work. So today, I want you to come with me to Acts 8. We're going to talk about something that I'm calling "And the Spirit Said," because that's what the Scripture says. So let's look at Acts 8, and we're going to start with, which is loaded with stories. We're going to start with the story about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you've got your Bibles, turn to verse 26. We'll read that story and then talk about it some. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. These are the words of God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. We pray that you would help us be here with you. And now please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart within earshot of this service be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And the Spirit said, have you ever had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? I bet you have. Ever battled with your conscience? That's an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Ever felt sorry for someone? Gone out of your way to help someone? Cried or hurt at the sight of someone else's pain? That's an encounter with the Holy Spirit. We have conversations with the Holy Spirit all the time. Perhaps it would be more accurate to say that the Holy Spirit is always talking to us. Sometimes we answer in the right way. Sometimes we don't. But if we're Christian, if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit within us is working on us, communicating with us. Remember how that old salty kid song goes? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That catches my throat every time I try to say it. The Holy Spirit works like that. The Holy Spirit is that part of God that Jesus sent to us. The Holy Spirit is Jesus, but in another form, a form that we can absorb, who lives in us. The Holy Spirit is that part of us that is God within us. Where in us? I don't know. You tell me. We always say the heart. Scientifically, the heart's a muscle. It's nothing but a pump. Well, how about the brain? The brain has different centers. Is the Spirit in one of those centers? I don't know. Does it matter? You know and I know that the Spirit is real because we've all felt it inside us from time to time, guiding us. By the way, the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. In Hebrew, the original language of the Old Testament, which assigns gender to nouns, the way we do pronouns like he, she, it, the Holy Spirit would appear to be feminine. Even though God is Spirit, we tend to think in terms of gender, don't we? Sometimes that makes perfect sense to me. Somehow that does. God the Father. That sounds masculine. Appeals to us in that way. God the Son, that at least with Jesus as a man, is historical. He was masculine. But the Holy Spirit to me is maternal, taking care of my needs, encouraging me. So the gender that the Hebrews assigned to the Holy Spirit seems to fit. What is the Holy Spirit? How does it manifest? I heard one person describe it as that unuttered voice that says, enough. Don't go there. Another person I work with said it's the signs that show up in our lives Not at all coincidentally. I think it's simple. It's God living in me. And when I respond to it positively, it's God living through me. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to find all the things the Holy Spirit does. Here are just a few examples straight from the New Testament. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, leads us, sanctifies us, enables us, transforms us, empowers us, anoints us, fills us, renews us, sets us free, supplies us, strengthens us. All of these characteristics of the Holy Spirit and many more are found in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is that part of God that can become part of each of us and release us to be free to do God's will. That's what Jesus meant when he said, abide, live in me, and I in you. How do we do that? We can't do that on our own. We do it through the Holy Spirit. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we see the early church beginning to move across the landscape. It started in Jerusalem and spread throughout Judea and Samaria. Today's passage witnesses the next puzzle piece to Luke's story of the church that he calls the Acts of the Apostles. The church is going out to the world. And this time it's Philip who is the witness that Luke chooses. Now in Acts 8, we see the Holy Spirit at work in Philip. This is not Philip the disciple, but Philip the evangelist. Remember Stephen, the first martyr in the Gospels? As the church was growing, the leadership had to expand. Stephen was one of seven men chosen by the disciples in Acts 6 to help that expansion. Philip was the next one, named after Stephen. This is the Philip that reemerges here in Acts 8. It is Philip who is chosen as the first story from Luke as he writes Acts to demonstrate the spread of the gospel beyond Palestine. It's not that others weren't going. It's just that Luke chose to emphasize the movement with this story about Philip. In this passage, we can see firsthand yet another way that the Holy Spirit works in our lives to accomplish a purpose, God's purpose. So first, let me just set the stage for the work of the Spirit. In Matthew 28, the last chapter in Matthew, Jesus has his last visit with the disciples on a mountaintop in Galilee. I know you all remember that passage well. That's where it all started for them. Jesus gives them what we now call the Great Commission, to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now skip over to Acts 1, where Jesus' last visit with the disciples is described this way. He says to them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And we saw that happen at Pentecost, didn't we? That they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, that's sort of like home, and Judea, that might be like Virginia or South Carolina, and Samaria, that's like, I don't know, Mexico, further away. And to the ends of the earth. Two different accounts, one from Matthew and one from Acts, have Jesus sending his followers out into the world to tell his story, but not before they're invested with the Holy Spirit. At the time of the story, when it starts, Philip is in Samaria. He's converted a magician named Simon, and he's busy evangelizing the area. He does great work healing and throwing out, casting out demons. You can read about that right before this story. Luke tells us that the crowds of one accord were listening to him. News of this good work reaches Jerusalem, and Peter and John are dispatched to see for themselves. While there, they also do some preaching of their own to the Samaritans before they return to Jerusalem. And the next thing we read is that the Spirit or an angel, depending on what version you're reading, speaks to Philip. "Rise and go," says the angel. The angel tells Philip to go to the road that leads south. And Luke tells us that Philip rose and went. He asked no questions, he just got up and went. This is even more significant than it first sounds, for Philip was told to go to Gaza. Jerusalem was in the south, Samaria was to the north, Gaza was way south, on the southeastern tip of Israel, on the Mediterranean Sea. It was the last watering place before the desert, on the road from Jerusalem to Egypt. Jesus told his disciples to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and now Philip was asked to go to its doorstep. So Philip rose and went. Did you get that? It's only four words, but I can't help but stop here and take pause. There's real power and commitment contained in those four words. Philip rose and went. We see this repeatedly in the scriptures. God's servants moving to the task. They don't ask what the perks are. They don't ask what the fringe benefits are. They don't ask how many vacation days they get. Whether or not they had questions, we rarely see. If they did, those questions were answered along those journeys of faith to which they immediately committed. It's a lesson for every Christian. And upon his arrival, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, somewhat like running into a United States cabinet member, maybe the Secretary of the Treasury. This guy was in charge of the Queen's money. Now, Ethiopian then and Ethiopian now aren't quite the same. Now, Ethiopia is a country in North Africa. In Greek, in the first century, Ethiopians were black Africans. And Ethiopia referred to all of Africa, not just the country that we know now. So we can't be sure of anything more than that as respects the location of the eunuch. But this guy was important. In that culture, when people of influence were converted, it was not uncommon for those under their sphere of influence to also convert. So this was potentially a very momentous event. And then the Spirit stepped in. The Spirit told Philip to go over and stay with the chariot. The chariot was moving. Either people were running it or it was drawn by something. Philip was on foot. Think about that. How do you join a moving chariot when you're on foot? Other translations suggest that Philip got in the chariot. I have my doubts about that. A poor walking stranger getting in a chariot with a member of the Queen's cabinet right off the bat. But regardless of the translation, it's clear that Philip obeyed the direction of the Holy Spirit. What follows is this interesting sequence of Philip engaging and conversing with a man who is reading Isaiah aloud while walking or jogging to keep up with a moving chariot. Eventually, he gets invited along for the ride, but not at first. However silly it might have looked, it worked. Now, the passage quoted in Acts 8 is part of the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, long connected to Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah. But think about the context in which this is used. It can be the case here, for the resurrection of Jesus was fresh, only months old. Messiah was not yet thought of with any connection of suffering. That information will be unpacked over the coming decades. It may well be that Philip was explaining the passage from Isaiah for the first time with an eye toward the suffering that awaited the Son of God. We can't know for sure what Philip read to the Ethiopian. Excuse me. But we can be sure of the effect it had. Luke tells us that Philip opened his mouth and told him the good news about Jesus. Now think about that. That good news that we read about all the time in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that wasn't written yet. Philip was speaking from his own experience. And he responded to the Holy Spirit moving within him. And look at the result. This high-ranking foreigner wanted to be baptized. He was already familiar enough with Scripture and whatever Philip told him to know that baptism was connected to this declaration of faith. And he wanted to make that declaration then and there. And here's a little mini lesson for all of us. The Ethiopian said, here's some water. They went down to the water and he was baptized. We don't know if it was a river or a stream. We don't know if he was sprinkled or immersed. We don't know if he was, we just know he was baptized. And that's all we really need to know. He made an outward sign of his inward feeling. There was water, which symbolically represented a casting off of the old in favor of the new, a cleansing. And Philip used what was available, and that's baptism. Then, listen to this, you've heard it twice already. Then the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, presumably carrying the gospel of Jesus to Ethiopia. Philip found himself in Azotus, a town south of Caesarea, some 50 miles north of Gaza where he was. He kept right on preaching the gospel until he got to Caesarea. There's no report of some passage of time. All we know is that Philip was there, and then he was not. There's one more thing to which we should pay some attention. Luke tells us that the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Three times in this passage, God intervenes in the life of a disciple. There are many other important things one may glean from this reading, but right now, I ask you to focus on this intervention from God, this interaction with God, with his disciple, his follower. Three times there is divine intervention. Three times there is divine guidance. An angel of the Lord gives directions. Another version says the Spirit of the Lord gives directions. The Spirit of the Lord speaks. And the Spirit of the Lord carries Philip away. That's a lot of divine prodding going on. Have you felt that before in your life? Don't miss the meaning of what Luke paints for us here. It's not just about the spread of the gospel. It's very much about the interaction of the Holy Spirit with us. When you read this passage, it has three actors. There's Philip. There's also the Ethiopian eunuch, But who's the star of the show? I think you would agree with me, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who directs the action. Luke is telling us in no uncertain terms that God moves in the lives of his disciples, and he moves in them through the Holy Spirit. How silly we are to give ourselves star billing in the play of life. If we are the stars, the play will grow old and have a short run. But if we understand our parts, we too, like the eunuch, can go on our way rejoicing. Philip obeyed. He got up and he went. He didn't phone home first. He just went. When the Spirit told him to jog along the road beside a moving chariot and read aloud to a total stranger, he did it. Thank God he didn't stop to analyze the sense of it. He just acted. We might say he just obeyed. When God asked Noah to build a giant boat in the middle of dry land during a drought, he did it. When God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, the son he waited 100 years to produce, Abraham raised his sword to do it until God intervened. And don't let's forget the eunuch's response. It was immediate and it was decisive. He believed and he wanted to take steps and take them publicly to acknowledge his belief, not later, but right then and there. We need to be listening. We need to be ready. Sometimes we just come to church and worship and get fellowship, go out to lunch, have a nice Christian morning. But sometimes, and I know many of you have felt this, God wants us to do something else, something different. If we're obedient, if we listen, if we look for the signs, we may find ourselves in the middle of a desert witnessing to a stranger. And don't you know there are all kinds of deserts? And when we do, it won't be an accident. Remember the kid's song I started this message with, "He's Still Working on Me"? Sounds like a good way to end as well. Once again, the kid's song reminds us, and I'm just going to quote it, "In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see makes me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me." As I am, and helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter. I'm the clay. And the Spirit said, when he speaks to you, what will be your answer? Let's pray together. Dear Father, you have already spoken to us or we would not be here. Help us to continue to listen. And when you ask us to do so, help us to get up and go. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.